the book of Acts, you know already that we're taking a little bit of a pause this morning as we go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And next week, we'll go back to chapter 7, where we left off with Stephen being on trial. And the reason that we're putting this study on pause is I really feel that the Lord has impressed upon my heart to spend a weekend talking about the importance of prayer and the promise of fasting. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 10 looking at prayer there in Acts 10. And I'm going to take a few minutes leading up to there where we've seen prayer already in the book of Acts. Prayer is really the most important thing in the book of Acts. So we'll take a few minutes to do that. And then we'll go to Isaiah 58 and look at the promise of fasting. So we're talking about prayer and fasting this morning, right before lunch. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get in your word today. And Father, we want to go deeper in prayer. What an amazing thing that you desire a relationship with us, the creator of the universe, and you just long for us to come and spend time with you. And so would you touch our hearts afresh? Would you bless this service? In Jesus' name, amen. In my mind, the book of Acts really starts in Luke 24. We find a group of individuals where their life has been touched and changed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're in love with Jesus. They're overwhelmed with the fact that Christ would come, die for their sins, and rise again, to the point where they're worshiping God. Christ has ascended, and they leave from the Mount of Olives to go back to Jerusalem, and they're just worshiping, thankful. It says that they praised God every day in the temple. And out of this place of being impacted and infected by the love of God, there's this tremendous fellowship that happens with God through the book of Acts, which we call prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we find 120 believers in the upper room praying just as Jesus had commanded them to. He says, look, I want you to stay in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father comes. It's estimated it was about 13 days that they continued in prayer. Can you imagine? I'd probably be done for after about 13 hours for sure, you know? I think I've probably got ADD or ADHD, and it's like, oh, what do I do? 13 days that they're in prayer. They've been touched by the love of God. Chapter 2 begins. They're still in the place of prayer, in one accord, seeking God's heart. God sends the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. Peter explains what all of this is. 5,000 people get saved. They don't depart from the place of prayer. In Acts 2:42, it tells us they continued steadfastly in prayer. It became their routine. It became part of their everyday life to fellowship and talk with God. Chapter 3, verse 1, what are Peter and John doing? They're heading to the temple for prayer. It's who they are. On this scheduled time of prayer, you remember a beggar's there who's crippled. God heals him. Peter once again explains what's taken place. 5,000 people get saved. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, one word, prayer. See, prayer in the book of Acts is where God does his work. God is speaking to his people. His people are speaking to God. What happens to a church if we're not a church of prayer? It's very scary because we can continue to operate. We can continue to go forward in our own strength, in our own wisdom, our own understanding. God's a gentleman and he says, oh, you know how to do church? Go for it. Good luck. We can do it in our own lives individually because individually together we make up this church family where prayer is a very little part of our lives. What are we saying to God when we don't pray? Oh, God, I got this under control. What happens to our prayer life when things get really tough? It increases, right? When we feel like things are manageable, then what do? We back off generally from that place of prayer. So that's sobering to think we can continue in our Christian life, we can continue as a church and not be in that place of prayer. Well, then into chapter 4, we find that the church gets persecuted, and how do they respond to the persecution? They pray and ask for boldness, not for safety. They ask for boldness. Last week in chapter 6, what did the apostles say? They said, we've got to devote ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They prayed before they appointed the seven deacons to meet the physical needs of the widows. Prayer. Now in chapter 10, we find this great snippet, this great example of what happens when we pray. It begins with a man named Cornelius. So look in verse 1 of Acts 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of which was called the Italian regiment. So he's a Roman officer of a group of soldiers that's called the Italian regiment. This is what his character was like, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. That's quite a resume. He was devoted. He feared God. He gave alms, which is gifts, to people. He prayed to God always. But as we'll study this chapter in more detail in a few weeks, he didn't know Christ as his Savior. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know his need for God's grace in his life. Have you met people like this, or maybe this is you this morning, where they do fear God? They believe in God. They're actually very generous. They give of their time. They give of their money. They pray. They cry out to God. But they don't understand that Jesus is God, that Jesus died for their sins, and their only way for them to be saved is by belief in Jesus Christ. A man like Cornelius can be one of the most difficult to reach because generally they'll say, I don't need a Savior. I mean, look at my character. Look at my giving. But Cornelius is in a place where he's really searching for God. In verse 3, God answers his prayer. And on the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly and in vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So God gives him this vision and the angel speaking to him. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And this blessed my heart. This just touched my heart. Because when we pray to God, when we take time out of our day to talk to him and to listen to him, it comes up before God. When we give, it comes up before God. And do you believe that about your prayers? Cornelius isn't even saved yet. And his prayers are coming up before God. Before you receive Christ as your Savior, the prayers that you offered up, they came before God. Satan's always trying to beat up our faith in prayer. Well, God doesn't really hear your prayer. He's not listening. It makes no difference. It just bounces off the ceiling. But the Word of God says that God takes notice of our prayers, even to the point where it's a memorial before God. A memorial is a remembrance. I'm sure somewhere around the house or in my parents' basement is a trophy of when my little league team won the championship. I was 10. The reason it was a big deal is because we beat my brother's team, who was 12. And I had very little to do with the victory because I was a bench sitter. But yet I took that memorial home, and I like to remind my brother from time to time to this day that we won the little league championship. You probably have some memorials that you keep around the house. Maybe it's a college diploma you worked hard for and you cherish that. Some wedding photos that you've got up and you remember that special day. Maybe you've got a bulletin in your Bible of a church that God used to touch your life where you received Christ as your Savior. So you keep that there in your bulletin. It's a memorial, and our prayers are actually a memorial before God. That he remembers, that it's special to God. And here's Cornelius is praying, and God says, this is how I feel in regards to your prayers. So here's an answer to his prayer. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. That's the apostle Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Two Simons here, Simon Peter and Simon the tanner. Simon Peter is staying with Simon the tanner. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things on them, he sent them to Joppa. How many of you guys think the two servants and the soldier thought Cornelius absolutely lost it here? You saw what? You saw an angel, and we're to do what? We're to go to Simon the tanner's house and ask for Peter? Okay, I don't know when you started doing drugs and hallucinating, but You're the boss, so we're going to go with it. I don't know what these three guys thought, but I try to put myself in their shoes, and they're going, okay, we've got to do what, and we've got to go where? But the point of going to get Peter is Peter's going to bring the message of the gospel. Now, could God told the gospel to Cornelius through the angel? Absolutely. But why does he say, you know what, I want you to go get Peter, and Peter's going to give the message? Because Peter's a Jew who is saved. Cornelius is a Gentile. The Jews are having a hard time taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter needs to learn a lesson here too, that God loves the Gentiles. The gospel is for the Gentiles. Also, we find Peter in a place of prayer. And this is what I want to highlight. All of this is happening in Acts 10 because of prayer. They're in a place where they're seeking God. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And it's in this place that then God speaks to him. God shows him these unclean animals and tells Peter, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, Peter had been given a kosher diet by God in the Old Testament. He probably always wanted to try a bacon cheeseburger, yet better yet, a double bacon cheeseburger, right? The Lord, I can't. You know, I can't eat these things because you've told us not to. He gets the vision three times, and what the Lord is giving him a message is this love for the Gentiles. He's in the place of prayer, the sixth hour. He's up on the rooftop, and he's praying. He's hungry. He's waiting for food to be brought to him. Now, what do you do when you get hungry? I get grumpy. That's what I tend to do when I get hungry, is I get grumpy, and I'm not in that place of prayer. You know, I'm not like, I'm going to go for a walk and pray. It's like, I'm just going to open up the chips and have a little appetizer here. So Peter's showing a little bit about his character and who he is and how important prayer is. Now, the reason that we pause here and just highlight prayer is because it is important in our hearts and our lives to be in fellowship with God, to allow God to speak to us and for us to speak to the Lord. I think there's a real spiritual battle when it comes to prayer. Of all messages, it seems once we say we're going to talk about prayer this morning, you know where the antennas go? I'm not listening. Here's another message on how I need to be praying more. I find in my own life, the most difficult thing to do is to really press in and pray. Because this is where we hear from God. And this is where God convicts us. And this is where God does work in people's lives. And for me, it's something that I'm continuing to grow in and continue to be challenged in, is to make time every single day to be seeking God's face in prayer. To be lifting up my family, to be praying for the church, to be listening to God's instructions. But remember, this happened in the apostles' lives because they were in love with Jesus. How difficult was it for you when you met your spouse to talk to him? You know, when Amber and I met, she was living in Glenwood Springs. I was living here in Colorado Springs. It was before the cell phone plans had really hit, so we had calling cards on landlines. Remember those? We talked so much that all of a sudden the calling card starts to run out of minutes. Okay, it's going to hang up. I'm going to charge it up and call you back. You know, we couldn't talk enough because we're in love with each other. And that's the idea with God, is it's not a tall, skinny guy with a big, crooked nose and one eyebrow telling, that's me, telling you need to pray more. And we're not going to be the church that God wants us to be unless we pray. It's understanding that, hey, God wants to be in relationship with me. Jesus died, forgave us of our sins. Why? To be in relationship with us. For us to be close to him. For us to hear him. If you're a parent and you've got kids, you understand this. There's no greater joy than to just have your kids come up and give you a big hug. Sit down and hang out with you. And see, God's our Father, and he wants that kind of fellowship with us. But hopefully we can see how God is working in the book of Acts through prayer. Remember when we started our study of the book of Acts, we looked at, is our Christian life like a can of 7-Up that you've opened up and you just kind of set on the counter? It's there, but it's stale. It's not fresh. It's not engaging. It's not exciting. It's not anything that anybody else would want. Right? Hey, you can have that stale can of 7-Up. And is that our relationship with God? You know, is the book of Acts just kind of distant information? Are we open to this being the example of what a life looks like when we walk with the Lord in prayer? So this is the importance of prayer. Now let's look at the promise of fasting in Isaiah 58. So turn with me over to Isaiah 58. As we talk about fasting, let's first define it. What is fasting? Fasting is giving up of something that's important to you to replace it with time in prayer and seeking God. And the fact that you miss it is a reminder to draw near to the Lord in prayer. A lot of times it is food. So God leads you into a fast for who knows how long. You know, maybe it's a meal, maybe it's two meals, maybe it's a couple days, but you're going to get hunger pains. And as you get those hunger pains, is then it reminds you to pray. It's a reminder that God's even more important than the food that I eat. But is it always food? Could it be something else, you know? Sure. We have some interns here at the church, and we were talking about fasting, and they really felt led to fast Facebook. You know, they've got the smartphones, which means everybody else's phone is the dumb phone, right? But they've got the smartphone with the Facebook app on there, and they're always checking it, saying, I'm not going to do Facebook this week, and it's going to remind me to pray when I would normally go to Facebook. Now, is there anything wrong with eating? Absolutely not. If you believe that, you're at the wrong church. You know, receive your food with thanksgiving. I enjoy eating. You know, there's nothing wrong with food. God's created it. Is there anything inherently wrong with Facebook? It's all in how you use it, you know? So it's giving up something to draw near to God. Now, this is a real touchy one. Maybe you gave up football for the weekend. Look out. Now, I'm not saying you have to do this. You know, you're like, Eric, don't you know Tim Tebow plays for the Broncos? You know, it's okay. Yeah. I'm just saying if the Lord leads you to, I'm not trying to wreck your afternoon, you know, but if the Lord leads you, it says, you know what? You know, Sports Center has just become so important to me. This week, I'm going to set aside Sports Center, and when I normally go and check the highlights, I'm going to pray. So this is the concept of fasting, is it's giving up something to replace it with drawing near to the Lord. If you want to get up and leave, you can. I know it's not a very popular subject, but so the first five verses here is this, is a fast that has no value. Yep, a fast that has no value to God. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah's being told by God to confront the nation of Israel on their sin loudly like a trumpet. Describes the condition of Israel, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and didn't forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Huh? I thought that they were in a sinful state. Yes, they were, but they were also really good at their devotions. They were really good at weeks of prayer and fasting. They were really good at coming in and giving praise and worship to God in the temple, but they were also very, 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 very comfortable with living two lives. And it was almost like their fasting gave them an excuse to continue in sin. Well, God, I did my devotions today, so it really doesn't matter that I'm walking in rebellion to you. God, I gave up a Big Mac for you, so I must be okay with you. And what God is saying is, I don't really care if you fast or not if you don't walk with me. What he wanted the nation of Israel to do first and foremost is to be in love with him, to be obedient to him. This may shock you to hear this, but church attendance is not the most important thing to God. You can come to church all the time and not even know God and not walk with him at all. But we feel like I went to church, so I did the God box. I checked off the God box and that's it. I'm moving on. And God wants more than that. He wants our hearts. And when he has our hearts, then come into church in this place of worship is meaningful because we're pouring out our hearts before the Lord. And verse 3 says, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? So in essence, they're asking the question is, why is God not listening to our prayers? And in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your labors. So do you get this? They're fasting, but while they're fasting, they're taking advantage of people. And they're treating people poorly. And God says, I want you to start treating people with love. Verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you did this day to make your voice heard on high. So their idea of fasting was to pray for somebody that they were mad at, that God would get them. You know, that was their concept of fasting, and they didn't pray to be heard on high. It wasn't about drawing near to the Lord. And verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Many people would say yes. I mean, look at all that they did. This must be what God has chosen. But it isn't what God has chosen. Because what the Lord has chosen is walking with him, being in love with God and serving others. I hope that this is clear and we can all understand this as we have this week of prayer and fasting, Monday through Friday. Is, you know, it's not just about an empty ritual of saying, I fasted. No, it's about being in relationship with God. It's about dealing with sin in our hearts and lives. It's treating people the way that the Lord would want us to treat them. But this is the amazing thing, is the fast that God has chosen. Look at verse 6 and 7. This is what he wants us to do when we fast. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So instead of exploiting others, they were to loose the bonds of wickedness. They were to repent and get things right in their life and now seek to undo heavy burdens. And we want to do this practically and we want to do it prayerfully. And this is what happens through fasting. Now, there's sometimes in Scripture where I'm reading and I'm just like, did I read that right? Does that ever happen to you? You know, it's like, what is this and what is this all about? One of those sections is in Matthew 17. Is Jesus goes up to the Mount and he's transfigured before Peter, James, and John. They see him in his glory. They go back down into the valley. The other disciples are there with a boy who's demon-possessed. They can't cast out the demon, and they ask Jesus why. Jesus says two reasons. One, their unbelief, and the other, this kind, speaking of the demon, can only come out by prayer and fasting. And I look at that, and I just go, huh? What? This demon that's possessed this boy can only come out by prayer and fasting. I don't understand it all, but what is being communicated there is we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle's not with people. It's in this spiritual realm. The real enemy is Satan. He's the real difficulty. And how do we battle against Satan? Through prayer. By drawing near to the Lord in prayer and fasting. Church, we are in a battle. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have a real enemy that wants to destroy you, destroy your family, destroy your kids, destroy this church. Absolutely. Is that something to be afraid of? No, but it's something to be aware of. So how do we engage in this spiritual battle? Through prayer and fasting, and specifically praying for those that are under the bonds of wickedness and are being oppressed. Do you know a marriage that's being beat up? Maybe it's yours, maybe it's someone else's. Guess what we want to do? We want to take time to pray and fast on behalf of that marriage. You know, do you know those that have walked away from the Lord, that were once in love with the Lord, that once filled the seats of this sanctuary, and now the furthest place that you would find them is in any church? We want to pray for them and pray that God would do a work in their life. Do you know people that are struggling in the bondage of drugs and alcohol? Absolutely, that may be you. Man, let's pray and ask that the Lord would set you free. See, that's Isaiah 58. But what happens if we don't even realize that we're in a battle? That's probably Satan's biggest deception. Oh, I'm not in a battle. I don't need to pray. I don't need to fast. No, everything's fine. Everything's going perfectly okay. Well, that's a victory for Satan. So once we realize, okay, I'm in a battle, and I'm going to lift up those around me when I see areas of wickedness and pray that the Lord would work. So it's to pray, but it's also to reach out. Look at verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see the naked that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? We're trying to make this practical right here in our church, is to take this week to pray and fast as the Lord leads before him, not to go through an empty ritual, and then also to reach out to those who are in need. You see the coats that are out there. We're trying to live out Isaiah 58. There's people in our community, people in our church that need coats, so we're bringing in gently used coats. We've built a relationship with Sabin Middle School. We know the families there. We know the kids there that don't have coats. We're welcoming them in to come get a coat. Northern Churches Care uses part of our church facility during the week, which is a ministry that reaches out to people who are in need. We're making sure that they know that this is a place that they can come and get coats. We've built a relationship with our neighborhood. There's over 200 people that need Thanksgiving baskets that aren't going to have Thanksgiving next week without us coming together and bringing in food and reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, do you have to bring in a coat? No. Do you got to get part of this Thanksgiving basket outreach? No. You may know somebody in your life that's naked that needs to be clothed. Times are tough. You know that they've lost a job. You know that they're struggling. Get them a Walmart gift card, you know? Pick up some coats for them. You know that you notice, you see the need that's in front of you. You know somebody who doesn't have food, reach out to them. So whether it's through the avenue here or it's on your own, live out this verse 6 and 7. And the reason why is verses 8 through 12. And to me, this is the most amazing promises, some of the most amazing promises in the Bible if we'll choose the fast that God has chosen. Look at verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. So when we're living, verse 6 and 7, we're now a light in the darkness. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Your life is going to be used by God to be a healing agent. There's going to be life that comes from you. Righteousness goes before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now that's pretty cool. No sneak attacks. Satan can't come up behind you as you're doing the work of God because the glory of the Lord has got your back. Then you call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, "Here I am." Earlier in verse 3, God wasn't responding. Now he's responding because they're walking with him. They're reaching out to those who are in need. Intimacy with God is promised here. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. So instead of looking at everybody else's faults and pointing wickedness, we cry out to the Lord and we reach out to those who are in need. We stop the finger pointing. In verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. You know what I found in my life is that I can meet a need without really extending my soul to the person that's in need. What's your soul? It's your mind, your emotion, your will. It's your heart. We know when we've cared from here, and we know when we've just fulfilled a need. And the challenge here is to actually extend your soul to that person who's afflicted from hunger, you know, who's afflicted from not being able to eat, to really care for them. And again, this promise, if we'll do this, if we'll extend ourselves to the hungry and the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will be your guide continually. Want God's guidance? Live out Isaiah 58. God promises to give his guidance. And satisfy your soul in drought. It's not a promise that you won't have difficulty, but God will satisfy you in that time of difficulty. And strengthen your bones. In March, I'll be 34, and a crazy thing has started happening. My bones have started to hurt. I'm like, where in the world did this come from, you know? This never happened in my 20s. It's in my feet. I went through all of my 20s just wearing junk sandals. It was great. I hate socks and shoes. They're completely overrated, you know? So now I can't wear my sandals like I used to. Even my sandals have got this big old support on them. They're these choco nasty things with support, you know? So I got to wear old man shoes because my feet hurt. I'm like, wow, this is great. So our bones start to hurt as we get older. And so here's this promise that God's going to strengthen our bones. What does that mean? He gives us vitality. You know, he gives us some zeal. He gives us some zest. He gives us some pizzazz or something that excites us about getting up in the morning because we're seeking the Lord and we're reaching out to people who are in need. He strengthens our bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water does not fail. A watered garden. In Colorado, you can tell when a garden is watered because there's life there. in our spiritual lives being like a watered garden, plus being a spring of life. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? For our life to be a spring of life to others. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. In our lives and in the lives of people around us are some waste places. There's some marriages that are being destroyed. There's relationship with kids that are being destroyed. Kids are destroyed. Parts of our community is destroyed. Our nation, our world. And see, as we seek the Lord in prayer and as we reach out practically, then God restores the waste places. What a neat thing to be a part of. But what a neat thing to see God restore your marriage and then to be able to restore someone else's marriage. You know what the best advice is? When you've been through it. You know, when you've gone through those battles with your kids and in your marriage and you're able to come alongside someone else and say, hey, don't give up. This is what God has done in my life and I'm praying for you. You know how huge that is? That's tremendous. See, we don't want Isaiah 58 just to be a page in our Bible. We want to say, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I want to see you fulfill these promises in our church and in my life. And then the end of this verse says, to raise up foundations of many generations. I think we share this heart in this next generation. These teens and early 20s and the kids in junior high. Our junior high kids are up on a retreat, some of them, this Sunday. And we see that their foundations have been destroyed. And as we seek God's face and we reach out with the love of Jesus Christ, then generations, the foundations of many generations are restored. You know what happens when one of these junior high kids fall in love with Jesus? They have a foundation. And guess what? They're going to grow up and probably get married and have kids. And guess what? That next generation's got a foundation. And it goes on from that place and that place. But we see many aimless kids, don't we? Many aimless. And God wants to work and he wants to touch their hearts and lives and give them a foundation. The end of verse 12, it says, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. For God's glory, wouldn't it be neat if our church was known in the community as where restoration takes place? Wouldn't it be neat if people who are struggling with their marriages that didn't know Christ were like, you know, I can come in the doors of Rocky Mountain Calvary because I see marriages being healed there. You know, wouldn't this be neat if this was a church where people that had given themselves over to drugs and alcohol, they go, you know, I know so-and-so, and they were totally messed up with drugs and alcohol, and they were going over there to Rocky Mountain Calvary, and they met Jesus, and Jesus has restored them and given them life, and there's hope for me. See? How does this happen? How does it take place? By the fast that God's chosen. By actually taking the time to enter into this spiritual battle, to pray, and to reach out to those who are in need. The chapter ends in verse 13 and 14 with a call to holiness and delight. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. God says to the nation of Israel, get back to the Sabbath. We know in the new covenant, we're not called under the Sabbath in a legalistic way, but the principle is there. Have a day to rest, to enjoy the Lord and the blessings that he's given in your life. Verse 13 is a call to walk in God's commands. The reason that we want to walk in his commands is delight. Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The reason that we want to walk in holiness is because we delight in the Lord. You know, why is a husband committed to his wife? Why is a wife committed to her husband? Because they delight in him. It's their spouse. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. And so that's the same idea with holiness. We're delighting in the Lord, so we want to walk in his ways. We want to be committed to the Lord. So where do we start? Where do we go? Where's the place of application from here? If you're taking notes or not, just think this through with me, is I think the first application is focus intently again upon the cross. Why did Jesus die? He died for our sins to forgive us, to bring us into a relationship with the Father by which we can call out, Daddy. And are you enjoying that relationship? And look once again, God loves me. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me. He died for my sins. I'm forgiven. I have an eternal home that I'm headed to. And it's out of that place of being touched by the love of God that we go, man, I can't help but talk to God. Here I am driving home from church and I'm filled with worship and praising God and just expressing my love to him. So take time to focus on the cross and allow the love of God to impact you again. And the other is start somewhere. Start somewhere in this area of prayer and fasting, you know? Find some time, make out some time and say, you know what? I'm going to go for a walk with God. You know, as I mentioned, prayer is something that I'm challenged in and growing in. It seems like I sit down to pray and all of a sudden I start to sleep, right? Has that ever happened to you? No, just to me? Okay. You know, I think about all of the things that I need to do, all the phone calls I need to make and check email, and all those things start to come in. And you'll find your thing that works for you in prayer. For me, it's going for a walk. If I go for a walk with the Lord, it gives me a chance to talk to him and listen to him, and that's the place where I can meet with God. And maybe your car, maybe in the shower, you'll find your place, you'll find your way, but you've got to start somewhere. Start talking to him and start listening to him and saying, you know what? I don't want to just come hear about God on Sundays. I want to fellowship with him. So move into this place of prayer and start somewhere. And we're trying to do that as a church and just grow in prayer. We finished out a prayer room. On Saturday, it's going to open up. It's upstairs just off of the upper room. Whenever the church doors are open, it's going to be unlocked for a quiet place for you to come and pray. During every service, we're going to have the prayer room open for those of you that feel called to pray for what's happening here as the word of God's going forth and as we're worshiping, and to pray for missionaries and to pray for outreaches. Just like the ushers who serve a service and go to a service, maybe you'll feel touched by God to pray at the 9 and come to the 11, or pray at Saturday night and come back to the 11. But Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday, just a time to go and pray and seek the Lord. We're carving out this week to say, you know what, let's pray together. There's 5 prayer meetings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They start at 6:30. And come out and say, you know what, I'm going to take some time to pray together with my church family. But this is what I know in my life, and I know in this church, is prayer is a great delight. And the Lord's calling us to this place of prayer. But in order to be the church that he wants us to be an Acts type of church, we've got to move into this place of seeking the Lord in prayer. So we're going to start now as well. You know, it's difficult to give a message on prayer and not take a few moments to pray together. There's so many needs that are right in this room. There's some of you that have lost a loved one just in the last few weeks and few months, and your heart is broken. We want to pray for you. Some of you have prodigals, teenagers, adults that have walked away from the Lord, and your heart's broken for them. As we want you to stand, and we want to pray for you and intercede on behalf of your prodigal children. Some of you have gotten news recently that your spouse is done, and they've communicated to you that they want a divorce. Maybe they're already in another state, in another city. They moved out, and your heart is absolutely broken. We want to pray for you. Because we believe that God hears prayers and he responds when we cry out to him. Some of you have lost a job and you come in and nobody would know. But you know and God knows, and you're wondering how you're going to pay the rent, how you're going to meet the mortgage, how you're going to feed your kids. And even though this whole time we've been sharing God's word, you're consumed with the needs that have in your life. Some of you have chronic pain, where every single day you're filled with pain and God wants to meet you in that place. So I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit difficult. I'm not going to ask you to share what's going on in your life because the Lord knows. But in just a moment to stand up. And then I'm going to ask that all of you that are sitting down, as you look around and there's someone standing up around you, that you would just go and put your hands on them and begin to pray for them. And 3 or 4 people just out loud begin to pray, and chance is going to come and just be playing the guitar, and let's take what we've learned and say, okay, there's those who are in need, and we're going to pray for them in this moment. But before we go to this time, there's some of you that where you need to go is you need to come to Christ for salvation. Jesus did die for your sins and rise again, and he tells us that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, come to that place of realizing he's God. He died for my sins and rose again. I'm repenting, turning away from my sin and putting my faith in Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, save me. You can do that right now as Chance is playing on the guitar in your heart, crying out to him. I'll be down here in the front as well as a few others. If you'd like to come down in the front, say, I'm ready to receive Christ as my Savior, and we'll pray for you. But it's not walking an aisle that saves you. It's faith in your heart and believing in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and rose again, and calling out to him for him to save you. You can do that where you're at. You can come down, but it's important that you tell somebody so they can help walk with you in this new relationship with the Lord. So let's pray, and as we pray, just allow the Lord to speak to you. If you need prayer this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to ask that you'd be bold and stand up and allow others to pray for you. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your love for us, and we are so overwhelmed that you would send your Son to die for our sins and welcome us into a deep and rich and rewarding relationship with you. And I'd be the first to admit, Father, I need to grow in the area of prayer. I need to grow in the area of fasting. Help us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle, and you do hear our prayers. We want to be a praying church. So Holy Spirit, would you lead us and guide us into prayer and into fellowship with you. Father, we also pray that those that need to be touched by you today, they are in a place where they're really hurting. Lord, would you minister to their hearts right now as we take a moment to pray together. If that's you, would you please just stand up and stand up right where you're at. And John, can we bring the lights up just a little bit more? So this is an opportunity for you to just respond and say, hey, you know what? I need prayer. And I know it is a bold move, but would you stand and say, you know what? I don't care what everyone thinks, and I don't care what's going on around me. Don't miss what God wants to do in your life. You know that you came in broken this morning. So let's wait another moment. If that's you, just go ahead and stand up right where you're at. As you see people standing, would you now get up out of your seats and find those who are around you? Put your hands on them and pray for them. And so let's not leave anybody standing. So go ahead, get up, find somebody around you and begin to pray for them out loud. If you don't have anybody around you, just begin to intercede on behalf of others in our church this morning. Let's make sure everybody gets prayed for. Just start praying for them. The Lord knows the need. The Lord knows what's going on in their life. And let's lift them up to the Lord this morning.